2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We started, Brighton, a series last week that'll run probably 6 or 8 weeks, maybe 10 weeks, that we're looking at perspectives for 2020. 2020 is good eyesight, but more importantly, we need 2020 spiritual sight. Amen? Somebody asked me, you know what, Pastor, do you get upset or do you get discouraged when it's a snowy day or an icy day like it is today? You know how I respond to that is I say, you know what, I don't prefer it. You know what? However, you know what, when Ron and I started the church 27 years ago, I mean, this would have been something beyond our comprehension at the time. When we were looking and 10 or 12 people on a Sunday morning, and if it was a rough weather day, it was half that. You know what? You just thank the Lord that people show up. Amen? And I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. And God has a purpose for you being here today. And I want to talk to you as we kick off this week of prayer. And I'm going to hand the baton to Rhonda tonight. She's going to pass it on to Joy and to Pastor Rob and Pastor Chris through the week. I'll do the teaching on Wednesday night. But we're going to look at this idea of perspectives, and I want to talk about the perspective of prayer, and in particular, being an intercessor, being somebody that intercedes for your family, for your personal lives. And I want us to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, let me give you the background, if I can, for just a moment. The believers in Thessalonica were confused and upset. You say, what were they confused and upset about? They were confused and upset because some angry Jewish people had forced Paul the Apostle out of town. And he was still preaching, but yet he couldn't return to Thessalonica and to see these people that he loved. And so he started his conclusion of his second letter in chapter 3, where we're going to read. And he gives a request for them to pray for him. He requests that they would intercede and pray for him. Let's read that together. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Say the evil one. We'll talk about that in a moment. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Would you read verse 5 out loud with me? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, which is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, today we pray that your word would come alive to us and reveal to us the truth of your word. I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, whether it's online, whether it's in person, whether they've been handed a CD or they're listening to it on the app. I pray, oh God, that your word would come alive to them. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. I pray, Lord, about prayer with the people of God in the house of prayer today. Would you raise up Brighton Assembly of God in 2020, if you tarry, to go to another level of the avenue of prayer, interceding for the lost, interceding for their kids, interceding for their own lives, interceding for the leadership of the church, and Lord, persevering in the faith, I pray. I ask, Lord, that you speak to these people, Lord, through this, your vessel. And Lord, when it's all said and done, may people walk out and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We commit these things into your name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
The theme of this passage, Brighton, if I was to summarize it, has to be asking for prayer is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of dependence. A sign of dependence. Can I tell you, there was a time in my ministry where I tried to be always upbeat and positive, and I think for the most part I still am. But if somebody asked me earlier on in my ministry, is there anything that I can do for you? I would have smiled and said, no, everything's great. Don't need anything. And that was when I was young and dumb. I thought if I admitted that I had a need, it would show that I was weak. Can I just say to you, after a number of years of ministry, I want to confess something. I am weak. I need your prayers. I've since come to the time where, you know what, if I know there's something going on in my life, you know what, I will respond. If somebody asks, is there something that I can do? I will respond by saying, please pray for me. Paul wasn't afraid to tell the church that he needed them to pray for him. And he gave them some specific things to pray about. And one of the factors that makes our praying so weak and ineffective at times, Brighton, is that oftentimes we pray in generalities. We just say, God bless them, or God do this. And we don't pray with a targeted fashion, if you will. I want to speak to you this morning about prayer that hits the target. Let me try and give you something that's analogous, if I can. During the Vietnam War, the U.S. forces employed a bombing method called carpet bombing. They would bring in the huge B-52s flying at 30,000 feet, and they would release hundreds of bombs over a targeted area. Some of them might hit the target, some may miss. And there was a danger always of collateral damage. It's just a matter of fact. But if you recall the opening days, I was a graduate student calling Rhonda each and every night, or she called me. But the fact of the matter is, I was in Springfield, Missouri when Operation Desert Storm started in the fall or in the winter of 1991. It was the first Gulf War against Iraq. Iraq had invaded Kuwait, and the coalition forces of which America was about gathered in Saudi Arabia to liberate Kuwait. Saddam Hussein bragged that his army, the elite coalition, military, elite imperial guard, was the fourth largest army on the face of the earth. And he had predicted if the coalition forces go against the elite imperial guard, it would be the mother of all battles. In January of 91, Operation Desert Storm was launched. And the coalition forces were flying sorties, that was attack missions, into Iraq. They had a new weapon the Iraqis had never seen before. There was a laser-guided bombs and missiles called smart bombs. Soldiers on the grounds or pilots in the air could designate a target with a laser. And the smart bomb would fly into that target. After the coalition forces flew several thousand sorties with the smart bombs, then the ground attack was launched. Can I tell you? History records that there was once in the 1330s to 1450, there was a war called the Hundred Years' War between England and France. There were some wars that lasted 100 days. There was the ground operation of Desert Storm, however, that lasted for 100 hours. The Iraqi soldiers literally ran toward the enemy, waving white flags of surrender. I think that's a great illustration, Bright, for what prayer is about. Some people kind of pray Vietnam prayer war prayers, if you will. They pray in generalities, like carpet bombing. They'll say something like, you know what, I'm praying for you, or God bless my family. Some people pray so generally, I would submit to you, that they never know if God answers the prayer or not. But there's a kind of intercessory prayer, Brighton, like Desert Storm praying. It employs laser-guided prayer requests, and it sends God the coordinates for very specific requests. And in this passage, I would submit to you that Paul designates four laser targets for our prayers that you and I can employ today. Not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but four laser-guided targets that you and I can employ in our prayer life in 2020. First off is this. Target number one is pray for productive ministry. Look what Paul says. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Paul was one of God's workers, and he asked the church to pray for him. Can I just tell you, those of us that are on staff at Brighton Assembly of God, that work for the Lord alongside of you, we need your prayer during each day during the 2020 year. And we don't want carpet bombing prayers. We need laser guided prayers with specific targets. Please, would you involve yourself this week in laser guided prayer for me and the other staff members? I know I speak for the entire team when I say, pray for us. Paul asked the believers to specifically pray that he would continue to spread God's word. The language there literally means to pray that God's word keeps running ahead. It's interesting. The word there is treko, where we get the word of the idea of trek. Or God's going to crown a champion if the word succeeds and if it wins. I promise you, if we'll pray, God's word will always win. Amen? Paul spent much of his ministry, think about this, right? Even in many of his epistles, his letters were written from prison. But he discovered that God's word couldn't be kept behind bars. And he even wrote this to his friend Timothy. Look at it on the screen. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Just think, right, how God's word has spread around the world. After the resurrection, there were only 11 disciples, right? Judas commits suicide and he dies. Then 120 believers are praying on the day of Pentecost. Then there are 3,000 added to the church that first day. Later, 5,000 believers are known within the kingdom. We sometimes hear in our culture about the spread of Islam, and we should be concerned with it. Not because of the attacks. I say we should be concerned because it's a false religion. Plain and simple. But the truth is, Brighton, hear me, the fastest growing faith is still the faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. There are twice as many Christians as Muslims in the world, and the gap is widening. Islam is mainly growing through reproduction. That means Muslims having large families. But Christianity is growing through conversion. There are no less than 2 billion people who confess Jesus as Lord within our world. But there are 7 billion people on the planet. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Travis, if Christianity is growing, why don't I see it? I would submit to you that in great part, in America, we are experiencing the fact that America is a post-Christian nation. Christian growth in great part is growing in Africa and in Asia. Think about this. At the beginning of the 20th century, right at the turn of the 1900s, only about 10% of Africans were Christians. Today, it's around 50%. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were only about 50,000 Christians in China. Today, the missiologists tell us there's no less than 160 million more Christians in China than there are in the U.S. At the beginning of the 20th century, only 2% of Koreans were Christians. Today in South Korea, 45% of the population followed Jesus. Again, a higher percentage than in the U.S. We need to pray, and we need to continually pray specifically that God's word would spread again in North America. Can you say amen? Pray for productive ministry. Would you pray this year? Just put in your in the margin there. Pray for Pastor Trask. Pray that God keeps he and Rhonda holy unto the Lord himself. Give them wisdom as they choose staff, as they choose a direction to go with God's help with the congregation of a preferred future for Brighton Assembly of God. I want the mind of Christ to be in me. I can tell you that. My wife wants that. Our team wants that. We need your prayers specifically for us. Secondly, pray for protection from evil. The second laser-guided prayer request was there in verse 2. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. When Paul preached, right, look at it in the book of Acts. When he preached in Thessalonica, there was a mob of angry Jewish people who rioted and literally ran him out of town. He faced opposition. This guy did everywhere he went. When Paul came to town, he didn't ask, hey, what are the hotels like in a particular town? He asked, what are the jails like in this town? Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He wrote that he was in danger of losing his life every day. Think about this. In Acts 23, we read that there were 40 men that took a covenant that they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. But believers were praying for him, and God delivered him from that mob. Paul wrote many of his letters, as we said, from prison. He wrote to the Philippians that their prayers, along with the help of Jesus Christ, would deliver him. But their prayers, right up there, Paul did, put their prayers right up on the same level as the help from Almighty God. Think about that. While he's imprisoned, the Christians, they didn't pray, God help them to have a good day in prison. They didn't pray, you know what, Lord help the Apostle Peter while he's in prison. They prayed, Lord, send earthquakes to deliver Paul and Silas. Lord, send angels to walk in right before those guards and deliver Peter and help him to walk out. But if you don't believe that God sends earthquakes and angels, you won't ask him for those things. But I believe the Lord wants to do the miraculous. In his model prayer, many people call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us, Matthew chapter 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we memorized it as kids or as adults, you memorized it in the King James, deliver us from evil. But the language is clear that Jesus was talking about a specific malevolent force, if you will, a force called Satan, who is dead set on opposing God and everyone and everything that is holy. The enemy wants to wipe us out. And as an Assemblies of God people, we support, Brighton, no less than 3,000 missionaries that are full-time missionaries, another 2,500 that are missionary associates that are on the foreign field and multiplied dozens of countries, more than 160 countries worldwide. Do you realize that over 50% of them are now in countries that are closed? That means they can't walk in and say, I'm a missionary. They have to be living there as teachers and doctors and business people sharing their faith. And we need to pray for them specifically. Lord, protect them from attacks of the evil one. I have to laugh when I remember the old story about a Sunday school class of third graders that was writing letters to missionaries. And the teacher explained that the missionaries are very, very busy people. And don't expect the missionaries to write you back. So one little boy wrote and said, Mr. Smith, I'm glad you're a missionary. I'm praying for you. I'm not expecting an answer. I had to laugh about that. Are you praying like that? Praying generally for missionaries, but not really expecting God to answer? Even in America, Brighton, there are people who oppose anyone who stands for Jesus Christ. Atheists and freedom from religion groups are trying to use the courts to muzzle the church. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. I'll repeat that again. You and I, Brighton, are involved in a spiritual warfare. Angels and demons are not just the title of a novel written by Dan Brown. They're real. Even Christians sometimes think of demons and satanic forces as, you know what, mythological things that are part of dragons, like dragons and fairies and vampires. Can I tell you, wake up, they're real. We need to be praying specifically for the safety of everyone who delivers the gospel. Pray for a productive ministry. Pray for protection from evil. Thirdly, pray for hearts to overflow with love. Pray for hearts to overflow with love. Paul asked them to pray specifically for him. He prayed specifically for them. He wrote, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. He's praying for them. It's great to tell somebody that you're praying for them, but better to tell them what you're asking God to do in their lives. And in the Bible, your heart, I'm speaking very basically, but your heart isn't some fist-sized pump in the middle of your chest pumping blood. It's the control center of your life, the heart speaks of. It's like the mission control center for NASA. Ron and I visited it down in Johnson City Florida this past summer by Cape Canaveral. Went to the space center there. And the fact of the matter is, what's amazing to me as I looked over that the rockets in great part had been launched from Florida, but the mission control center was in Houston. That's why Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. The astronauts there in Apollo 13, they were talking to the control center and saying, you know what? We've got a problem we can't fix. We need your help. So the scientists of NASA sprang into action to find a solution. The fact of the matter is, Brian, that's why we talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts and our lives. It's a way of saying, Lord, we need you to take control of every realm of our life. Direct our lives because we're incapable. Yesterday, Ron and I, she was attending a shower for Alicia, going to have a baby, and took Ellie with her. And so I had Eli during the day. And he and I went to the grocery store, and we were picking up stuff for our chili dinner later on that last night. And when I was right by the deli part of Kroger, I turned around, and there was some people looking at a lady, probably mid-80s, and they were just kind of looking. And then I saw this lady there, mid-80s, just kind of standing there, but really not lucid in her eyesight. And so I walked over to her and I said, ma'am, are you okay? And she said, you know, can you help me? I need help. I said, well, I'll be glad to help you. Who are you looking for? And you could tell she was having a bout, if you will. And we said, you know, my name's Brad and this is Eli, and let's go over. And we'll go to the customer service and we'll have somebody page. Who can we page for you? She mentioned a man's name. And we went over there and stood, people kind of watching, okay, is this guy going to truly help? And I understand that. And we went over and had somebody paged and nobody showed up. And we said, tell us again who you want to have, Paige. We had the name Paige. Nobody showed up. And after a while, there was a man that just came in, kind of just frustrated, looking for who was his wife. And I mentioned the man's name that we were paging. He said, yes, I'm it. And I said, we just been staying with your wife here. And just wait. He thanked us. A couple of the customers came over and said, hey, you did your good deed for the day. We're like, hey, you're kind. Thank you. But we just want to help. Fact of the matter is, Brighton, all of us have lost our way spiritually in life. And we need the Spirit to direct us. We need the help of Almighty God to bring us back into line, to bring us into right communion with our Creator, the Lord. That's why our hearts have to surrender to the things of God, to the Mission Control Center, and say, Lord, what is it that you have for our lives? We surrender completely at the start of this year. Take control of our lives because, Lord, we can't discern. We can't lead our own lives except by the Spirit's help in our lives. Look at Paul's first letter. He prayed almost, what I find is ironic, he prays almost the exact same prayer for the believers in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Can I just tell you, Bright, we need to show love to those in our family and those to display God's love to the world each and every day. Can you say amen? In tennis, love means nothing. In life, love means everything. We need to express love one to another on a regular basis. A lady was checking out of the grocery store. I love the story. And she opened up her purse and pulled out her wallet. And the cashier that was checking her out noticed the television remote control that fell out of her purse. And the cashier said, do you always carry a remote control in your purse? And the lady responded, no, but my husband refused to go shopping with me because there were 3 football games on. I figured stealing his remote was the meanest thing that I could do. A heart full of love never asks what's the meanest thing that I can do. It's always, what's the kindest thing that I can do? Would you ask for others and for your life how your love can overflow out of your life into others? And a fourth request as the worship team comes back. Pray for believers to persevere in Christ. Look what verse 5 says, the second part. He's prayed that their love would overflow. But then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's perseverance. We need to pray for each other, Brighton, that we will persevere in Christ, that we'll stick with the stuff, that we won't fall away, that our hearts won't grow cold, that we will be fervent for the things of God in a greater dimension than we are even now, later this year, because we're persevering in Jesus. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to get lackadaisical in my faith. We need to pray for perseverance. It means literally there to keep running in the race of faith, even when you grow tired and weary. In the writer of Hebrews, you remember we did this study in Hebrews 12 about a year and a half ago. Look what he said. He brings this metaphor to our minds. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God has marked out the race for us. Are you ready, Brian? He's marked out a race for you. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's an ultra marathon. And the only way that we can finish the race is by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Can I just challenge you? Don't keep your eyes focused on Fox News or on the Republican Party or on the Democrats this coming year or what's going to happen in November. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He's the only one who won't disappoint. I promise you that. Focus on Jesus. Look at that. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We face tough times too, but nothing like Jesus did. So we focus on him and we persevere. Rhonda did a Bible study. I think Ann Reitler got her a neat journal that Rhonda spent minimum of 2 years on with coinciding with My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Look what Oswald Chambers said. Perseverance means more than endurance, more than simply holding on until the end. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain. And every once in a while, the saint says, I can't take anymore. Yet God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets the arrow fly. And trust yourself to God's hands. Is there something in your life for which you need perseverance right now? Maintain your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through the perseverance of faith. It's my prayer for you, Brighton, today, that you and I would persevere, that we would become people with targeted prayer this coming year. I want you to pray for this church. Pray for this pastor. Pray that love overflows. Pray that God keeps us in the center of his perfect will. When you walk out today, the ushers are going to hand you a card. It has 10 prayer targets. We gave this to you about 3 years ago. 10 prayer targets to pray for your children and your grandchildren this coming year that you can pray specifically, Lord, help them. Take one of those. Hand it to one of your family members outside of town. Send it to them and pray that. But I want you to hear me, that we believe in the avenue of prayer. There are things that are only going to happen in our lives as we pray. I think in the spiritual realm, if we could just see from the heaven's viewpoint how God moves by the avenue of prayer, it would cause us to pray in a greater dimension. I'm asking you, will you? That starting today, I'm just going on a Daniel fast through the end of the week of prayer. Not going to eat sweets and meats. Would you just pray that some things happen in our lives only through fasting and prayer, the Bible says. And when you and I fast and pray, when we seek the hand of God, God's hand will move on our behalf. Would you stand with me? And I want to read a story that it's one of my favorite stories about prayer. And it tells about a wife that was praying for her husband. And I want to encourage you to pray with us this week. Because God is moving on our behalf when we call on his name. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Just keep praying. And everybody, it's amen. Let me read you this. This is from David Jeremiah's prayer, The Great Adventure. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. Zebby's suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed the suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome,
well-dressed man as he slid in the front seat. Going home for keeps? Sure am. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized that he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "I want to say, Josiah, thanks for serving the U.S. Coast Guard home from basic training. Would you congratulate Josiah?" "Thanks, Josiah. It was May 7, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. "He gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And?" said Roger. "Where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead." She wept, struggling with the words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." I know it's an extreme case, but can I tell you? God answers prayer. God answers prayer, Brighton. When you and I pray and seek the face of God, he'll move heaven and earth. He'll arrange hitchhikers into people's paths. He'll send down coordinates in the spirit realm to move when you and I pray with specificity and say, "Oh God, we've got to see you move." Would you be a person of prayer in 2020? Would you call on his name? You have needs in your life? I want you to know God cares about what you're going through. If it's important to you, it's important to the Lord.